Please open up with me in your scriptures to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and I'd like to read verses 26 to the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to the end of the chapter. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has its fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we open up your precious word, and as we look into your scriptures, we look into this passage and see how you have made man, male and female, how you created them in your image. Lord, we pray that you'd give us understanding into these things. Father, may Christ be highly exalted, and may we have our thoughts drawn to him this morning as we hear your word preach. Give strength to this vessel. May I bring honor and glory to your name. And we ask this all in Christ's precious name. Amen. In our homiletics class, we're reading, or we've read, we should have finished reading it, right, gentlemen? Where's Jesse and Matt? Yep, did we finished reading it? In this book, Stuart Olliott mentions this. He says, "God's highest and best creation is the human race. What makes us distinct is that we have been made in God's image. It is sad to note that millions of men and women who regularly listen to sermons have no idea what that means. They know little or nothing about the extraordinary dignity they possess and the humility with which they should walk through this world." Well, my hope this morning is that as we go through this passage, we'll have a deeper understanding what it means to be made in God's image. Now, children, I do have a question for you to ponder, and you may already know the answer to the question, but I still want you to think upon it as we proceed through the message this morning. But my question to you is, how did God create man? Have you heard that question before, children? You can raise your hand. Yes? No? If you haven't heard it, then I need to talk to your parents. And no, I'm just teasing. But that is from our catechism, one of the catechisms. So how did God create man? For those of you who like to take notes and like outlines, my outline is as such: mankind created in the image of God. Mankind created in the image of God. The fall's effect on the image of God. And Christ restores the image of God. So mankind created the image of God, the fall effects on the image of God, Christ restores the image of God. So first, mankind created in the image of God. So what does it mean for man to be created or made in the image of God? What are the ethical implications of a person to be made in God's image? Well, it's interesting when we look at Genesis chapter 1, we see that mankind is the peak of creation. sort of like in Psalm 8, we saw that the verses sort of did what is called a fancy word, chiasm. There was a focal point to man in the middle of the passage. But here in the creation account, it leads us, it accumulates, it peaks at the creation of man. And we see in Genesis chapter 1, we have from the simple to the complex. Notice in Genesis 1, in the first couple of verses, it says the earth was formless and void. That's how the creation account starts. But then it ends with God creating man in his likeness. He goes from the void and the formless to an intelligent creature made by God in his image. We see in how Genesis 1 is laid out that humanity far excels animals because he is an image bearer. Now, how backwards is that in our culture today, where animals are sometimes treated like people and sometimes even treated better than people? But yet we see something different going on here in the creation account. Notice the magnificent action in man's creation. And three times in one verse, in Genesis 1:27, Moses uses the verb created, where God is the subject and man is the object. God created man in his own image. He created him. He created them. And this emphasis tells us something about the high point of God's creation, that man is something different from the rest of creation. But then also notice the exclusive terminology of man's creation. Three times in these verses, the word image is used, the image of God. One time we have the word likeness used. So in these two verses, three times we have image, one time we have likeness. And no other aspect of creation is spoken as such, is so designated. God makes man in his image to reflect him on the earth to be like him. Notice also the divine announcement about man's creation. Let us make man in our image. It's the only part of creation where it is said, let us. Earlier on in Genesis 1, we have, let there be light, let there be the moons, let there be the firmament. But here we have, let us make. So let there be to let us make. Earlier patterns in God's creation, God simply commanded, but now he is consulting. It has been said that in the creation of man, God sought out greater counsel in deliberation. You see, what we have here is an intra-Trinitarian executive divine counsel, if you may. Let us make man in our image. Certainly, there is something unique about man. Let us make man in our image. We have all three persons of the Trinity being involved with man's creation. In Job chapter 35:10, we read, but no one says, where is God my maker, who gives songs in the night? Or in John 1:3, concerning the Son, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So the Father had a part in our creation. The Son had a part in our creation. Again, in Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So the triune God is clearly the exclusive creator of all things, and even specifically of man. And it can be argued that man is the best part of God's creation. Mankind is made in God's image. But again, what does that mean? What does it mean for man to be created in God's image? Well, let's first start with the terms likeness and image that are used here in this passage. Verse 26, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 27, let us make man in our image. Now, if we were to go down a few chapters to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he created him in the likeness of God. And then if we were to jump down even further in Genesis, to Genesis chapter 9, God is speaking to Noah, and he says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And so when we look at the various usage or in the scriptures of image and of likeness, we see that in many ways they're used interchangeably with one another. So they're basically synonymous. The image, the word image, the Hebrew word root means to carve or to cut. And the word likeness, the Hebrew root word means to be like or a copy. And so when we take these two words together, it tells us that man is a representation of God who is like God in certain respects. But still, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Before we answer that, we need to answer the question, well, what does it not mean? Well, it does not mean that we participate in the divine essence. Only the Son of God does that. For he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is fully God and fully man, two natures in one person. It also does not mean that God has a physical body. John 4, 24. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So that is what image of God. That is what image of God does not mean. So what does it mean? Well, I think we can find its meaning under three headings. It means moral integrity, true knowledge of God, and righteousness and holiness. So let's dig deeper into this. In Ecclesiastes 7:29, we read, behold, I have found only this, that God made man upright, but they have sought on many devices. So Ecclesiastes points out to us that the image of God includes moral integrity. When God made mankind, he was originally holy, morally good. He was made upright. Francis Turretin described or defined upright as this. He says, it necessarily marks the possession of righteousness by which man is reckoned upright and perfect, i.e. conformed to the law of God. So man being made in the image of God means he was made upright. Colossians 3:10 says this, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So secondly, the image of God includes true knowledge of God. Now think about this. When we think about our first parents, Adam and Eve, they had a knowledge of God. Adam and Eve knew God. They had fellowship with him. Remember the text later on in Genesis, it talks about how God would walk with them in the garden. There was fellowship that existed. So they had a knowledge of God. They had knowledge of God's creation. In Genesis 2, we see Adam naming all the animals. So they had a knowledge of God's creation. They had a knowledge of God's will. They knew his law. Adam and Eve knew to worship God his way in the right manner. And at the right time, Adam and Eve knew to honor one another, not to murder, not to be unchaste, not to steal, not to lie, not to covet. They knew God's will. So a knowledge, or being made in the image of God, is to have knowledge of God. Ephesians 4:24, and put on your new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. From Ephesians 4:24, we learn that the image of God includes morally pure, righteous, and holy. So the image of God involves righteousness. Now, what does righteousness mean? Well, in Romans 6, Paul spends some time contrasting sin and righteousness. He says that we were slaves to sin, and then later on, we were once slaves to sin, but now we've been slaves to righteousness. Well, then, in understanding righteousness, we need to understand what sin is. And sin, according to John's little epistle, 1 John 3:4, says sin is lawlessness. And in our catechism, it says sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Well, if righteousness is in Paul in Romans, if he's contrasting sin with righteousness, and if sin is lawlessness, then righteousness would be lawful. Righteousness would mean being lawful. So in a sense, we could say righteousness is conformity to or keeping the law of God. So righteousness pertains to agreement with God's law. Again, to be righteous means to be right related to God due to being right related to God's law. So part of being made in God's image is to be made in righteousness, which means being conformed to the law of God. And then we have holiness. Again, holiness points to an inner disposition that is good and sound. And to be holy means to be pure of mind and heart and will. And so when God made our first parents, when he made man in his own image, he made them to have knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And that belonged to the essence, that belongs to the essence of the image. In our hermeneutics class, the students will be reading Getting the Garden Right. And I don't know if we had any ambitious students who have already read it. But it's a great book when you get to it. But Richard Barcellos points this out. For Adam, then, being the image of God, meant his mind was stocked with and able to process true knowledge of God. That his heart was morally pure. He was made upright. His will acted in accordance with the law of God. So part of the image of God is being made in having a knowledge of God and being made morally pure and righteous and holy. But being made in the image of God also includes having dominion over creation. So if we continue on in our text in Genesis chapter 1, he says in verse 28, after he tells them to be fruitful and multiply, he tells them to rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so man has dominion over creation. So part of being made in the image is to have that rule, that dominion over creation. And he says this not only in verse 28, he also said it in verse 28, let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle, and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So man is made the vice regent, as one put it, of God to administer the affairs of God on earth because he had been made in the image and likeness of God. And so this being made in God's image is a special designation only of man. And so it points to a special relationship. To be made in God's image points to a special relationship between man and God. So who is made in the image of God? Who is made in the image of God? Well, what does our text say? God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Male and female are created in the image of God. Man here signifies man and woman, male and female, Adam and Eve. Wherefore they are called him and them, for they are originally one. God having made two of one by creation, so that the two were made one again by marriage. That was Thomas Boston. So women and girls, you are made in the image of God. Boys and men, you are made in the image of God. Babies in the womb. I think I heard someone praying for a pregnant woman. That baby in your womb is made in the image of God. It's an amazing thing. It's a marvelous thing. Who is made in the image of God? All and every different ethnic person. So whether you're American, North, Central, South America, whether you're European or African or Asian or Middle Eastern, whatever your national origin, you are an image bearer. All and every skin color. From the darkest browns to the lightest hues, whatever your skin pigmentation is, you are an image bearer. Every member of humanity is God's image. John Flavel, who was a Puritan, said this: the soul of the poorest beggar that cries at the door for a crust is, in his own nature, of equal dignity and value with the soul of the most glorious monarch that sits on the throne. So the poorest person to the richest person, or the person with the greatest authority, they have equal dignity and value because they are both image bearers. So what are some implications of man created in the image of God? Well, we are therefore accountable to God. Because we are made in his image, we are accountable to God in what we do. Body and soul, we belong to him. We are his creation. We are accountable to him. And so we owe him our due obedience. Mankind is required to live in light of the image in which they are. And we'll dig more into that in a moment. So mankind created in the image of God. Secondly, the fall's effect on the image of God. What happened to this image? Because when we walk about, or we even spend time with ourselves, we learn pretty quickly that, that righteousness and holiness part of God's image, I don't reflect that all that much. And we know that many don't know God, or better said, deny God, don't have a relationship with him. So what happened to that image? Because it is quite apparent that when we look around, that people are not righteous and holy. People do not have a saving knowledge of God. In fact, they tend to be hostile towards him. So what happened? Well, our first parents were mutable. That means they were able to sin. They could sin. And what happened? Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They ate up the fruit, which God told them not to. They did not continue in the state in which they were created. They disobeyed God. And in their disobedience, the whole human race fell along with them. You see, Adam was humanity's federal head. He was our representative. And Adam's disobedience plunged us all into a state of sin and misery. So God's image in man became distorted as a result of sin. And yet, interesting enough, though the image of God has become corrupted in mankind, however, is still an image bearer. We had read just moments ago in Genesis 9:6, how after the flood, God told Noah, whoever sheds man's blood, by man, his blood shall be shed. Why? Because he is made in the image of God. And then James tells us in his epistle. He tells the church to whom he wrote, with it, speaking about our mouths, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. And so though the image of God has been destroyed, has been injured as a result of sin entering into the world, there is still a part of it that still remains, that we can still say that man is an image bearer. And really, the part that remains is dominion. Man still rules and reigns over creation. So that is what happened to the image. Sin came into the world. The image was distorted, was affected by that sin. But thirdly, and gloriously, wonderfully, Christ restores the image of God. Christ restores the image of God. Christ is the image of God in the fullest sense of Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image. Christ is that image in the fullest sense, as Paul tells us in Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Christ is the sinless image bearer. He had the inability to sin. As one writer put it, Adam's righteousness was a mutable righteousness that might be lost, a righteousness that might be sinned away. But the righteousness of Christ is an everlasting righteousness that cannot be sinned away. So Christ is, in the fullest sense, the image of God. And what he does, what Christ does, is Christ is the one who restores that image that was damaged. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled faces behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed to the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Christ does this in his perfect obedience, in his life, in his death, based upon his work. He brings about the restoration of that image that was damaged. You see, it was God's purpose of election to restore that image that was damaged. It was God's purpose of election to restore that image through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29, for those he foreknew, he also predestined. Predestined to what? Predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. So it has been predestined. It was God's purpose of election that his Son should restore that image that was distorted by the fall. You see, God loved his image so much that he sent his Son into the world to repair that image and bring it to glory. So it is through Christ and through him alone that that image can be restored. And that's the purpose, a purpose of the gospel. The glorious news of the gospel that God loved his image so much that he sent his Son to assume human nature in order to repair and perfect that image in us. And really, this is the promise of the new covenant. The promise of the new covenant is to restore that image. Notice the language that the writer of Hebrews uses. Hebrews 8:10 and following, it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them." In these verses, in the promises of the new covenant, is the promise of the restoration of that image. Well, what do I mean? How do I see that? Well, notice the promise of the knowledge of God. All shall know me. The Father can only be known through Christ. And our knowledge is to be centered in Christ as he reveals the whole Godhead to us. Jesus said, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and anyone whom the Son wills to reveal him. So the new covenant promises knowledge of God. So that knowledge of God that was lost because of the fall is restored by Christ in the new covenant. Also, we see in the new covenant the promise to sanctify his people. God promises to sanctify his people in the new covenant by giving him the grace to obey his law and thereby live an upright life. Again, put my laws into their minds. We'll write them on their hearts. It is through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are clothed in his righteousness. We are made a new man. The old man has been done away with. So we now, through Christ's work, through justification, we have been declared righteous because of the work that Christ has done. We are clothed in his righteousness. But also, as part of the new covenant and the promise to sanctify his people, we can now, as being cleansed by the blood of Christ, because of Christ's righteousness, we can now strive to live holy and righteous lives because of that change that Christ, by his Spirit, has brought about. Notice the exhortations of Scripture. Romans 6:19. We're called now to present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. We are told to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And again, we're told, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Now, we can only work at our salvation because it is the Spirit of God working in us and implying the work of Christ to us. So you see then, Christ restores the image of God in us through the new covenant, through the promises of the new covenant, by giving us knowledge of God, by clothing us in his righteousness, and so changing our disposition that we now pursue holiness, and we are now slaves to righteousness. Now, the only way that image can be restored is through the Lord Jesus Christ and through faith in him. Now, as I mentioned earlier, all of us in this room, every single human in this room is made in the image of God. And that image of God in you has been distorted because of the sin of our first parents, but also because of your own sin. You continue to distort that. Now, in Christ and him alone is that image restored. And so I want to speak to those who are made in the image of God, who don't know Christ, who have not yet rested or placed their trust in him, that I want to exhort you this morning to remind you that because you are an image bearer, you have a duty and responsibility to your Creator. You owe him perfect and whole obedience. But because of your sin, because of your wrongdoing, because you cannot obey him perfectly, your sin has earned you death. Your sin has earned you separation from God. Your sin has earned you condemnation and of life of everlasting punishment. But the good news is, through Christ Jesus the Lord, that image can be restored in you. That you can have fellowship with your Creator. That through Christ, you can be sanctified. That you can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, so that when the Father looks upon you, he no longer sees your sin, but he sees the righteousness of Christ, and he accepts you, and he adopts you into his family. And so if you don't know Christ, I want to exhort you this morning to turn to Christ, to put your faith in him, to put your trust in him, to rest in him solely and holy to save you from your sins and the wrath to come. Come to Christ. Come and have a relationship with the one who made you. Now, children, I asked you a question at the beginning. I asked you the question of how did God create man? And hopefully I was able to convey that with some clarity. So how did God create man? Our catechism answers it this way. God created man, male and female, after his own image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness with dominion over the creatures. Now, children, do you know your creator? Do you know the one who made you? If you do not, I want to encourage you. Come to Christ. Come to trust in him. Come to believe in him. Come to cling to him and become one of his children. Well, what are some implications? What are some further application points regarding being made in the image of God? And I think there are many. But I'll just mention just a few. Mankind being made in the image of God, and that male and female are made in the image of God, is contrary to what our society teaches today. I believe Genesis helps us to combat and give us grounding why we believe that there are only two genders, male and female, only two sexes, male and female. When I first met Matt and Stephanie, they were pregnant with Elizabeth. And we knew, right? They knew that baby was only going to be one of two genders. It's either going to be a male or a female. Well, why do we know that? Because of Genesis chapter 1. When God says he created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There are only two genders, period. Male and female. No more, no less. You are born one or the other, and you choose otherwise later in life is really rebellion against God. When someone stands up and denies how God made them, when they say they're a different gender from the sex they were made, they're denying the rebellion against God. And it's really abhorrent to think that parents and even the state, even the government, would sanction things like hormone therapy to bring about or stop the way that child was made. It is disturbing. Likewise, homosexuality is an attack on the image of God, for it teaches that homosexual relations are pretty much equivalent to heterosexual relationships. But you know, Jesus even affirms the teaching of Genesis when he says, have you not read that he created them from the beginning, made them male and female? That's how God designed us. But beloved, it is important that we remember that when we engage our culture, when we meet people who are in rebellion against God regarding their sexuality, regarding their gender, that we need to bring the gospel to them. We need to come to them, speaking to them the words of life, letting them know that Christ has come into the world to save sinners such as them. And we need to be very careful not to poke or make fun of or humiliate, but we are to bring the gospel to them. We are to tell them that Christ came into the world to save sinners such as them, that their rebellion has consequences. Not only their rebellion in this regards, but their rebellion in other areas as well against God. And we need to tell them the good news. We need to tell them about the love of God. Secondly, lives matter, right? We heard all about that this past year. Well, even recently with the situation, the horrible situation that happened in Atlanta. And you hear everyone popping up, lives matter, lives matter. But on what basis
Does the secular humanist be able to say that a life matters? What basis does the atheist, what basis does the one who does not know God or does not believe in the scriptures, what basis can they say that? Now, see, you and I, we can say why lives matter. We can say it based on the word of God, based on the fact that they are made in God's image. Every human being is an image bearer of God. Whatever their skin tone is, they are an image of God. Whatever part of the world they live in, whatever their ethnic background, they are still image bearers. I don't know if you have any enemies. People you maybe dislike a little bit or a lot. But you know what? They're made in the image of God too. Your worst enemy is made, human enemy, is made in the image of God. So how do you treat them? How do you speak about them? How do you speak and treat other image bearers, even those that you don't get along with, even those you would consider your enemies? You see, there is no place in the Christian life to mistreat someone, to be unkind to someone, to pick on another, to look down upon or look or treat poorly someone just because they're different from you or they look different from you or because they have different ideas from you. We are to love our neighbor because they are made in the image of God. And we need a desire to see that image restored. I think by now, I hope we have realized and we understand that we are made in the image of God. Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are made in the image of God. And what's amazing about us Christians, that image is being restored. We become formed, being conformed to the likeness of Christ. And you know what that means? You were not the result of some natural selection. You are not the result of the survival of the fittest. No, God made the first humans on the sixth day. It was not over time in an evolving fashion from one species to another until the point in which God gave man a soul. No. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are the result of the triune God's creative act. You were made in the image of God. And because you are made in the image of God, communication with him is possible. God wants to fellowship with you. You are his children. You are made in his image. And because of that, you can pray to him. You can fellowship with him. And because of Christ and his work, you can have fellowship with the one who made you and redeemed you. So that by this it is plain that the new being and spiritual life which Christ has by his Spirit restores to his members is that very image of God which God made in man at first. And this, you see, does principally consist in knowledge, holiness, and righteousness, which are the perfections of the understanding, judgment, conscience, will, and affections. That was William Gearing. Well, brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Be encouraged that you are made in God's image and give him all the glory and the honor. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for reminding us this morning that we are image bearers of you. And Father, I pray that if there's any here who are still in a lost state, who are still without Christ, who are still dead in their trespasses and sins, Father, I pray that today you would make them alive in Christ Jesus. I pray, O God, that you would restore the image of Christ in them and they might know the joy of your salvation. Father God, I pray that you would encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ, that they would know that they can come to you, that they can have fellowship with you because of what Christ has done, because they are an image bearer. And Father, help us to love one another because those around us, our neighbors, our enemies, are all been made in the image of God. And help us to long to want to see the image of Christ restored, the image of God restored in them. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your blessing upon us, and we commit these things to you. In Christ's precious name, amen.